In my reading this week, I was in Second Thessalonians. And God reminded me of something as I was walking through that, and I was asking him what he wanted me to know. He reminded me that the truth of the gospel, the essence of the gospel, is simple. Yet, it is so profoundly powerful when the heart takes hold, when the heart grasps the reality of the truth that is in the gospel. And I was thinking about what we've experienced in this country, what I've experienced in my own life, and I started to question, if the gospel is profoundly powerful for the transformation of life, why is it that we are not seeing the power of life and those who are following him in many regards? Oftentimes in my own life. But if you look over the landscape that's in this nation and many other nations, why are we not seeing power being lived out in the church? My flesh dies easily, or dies in kicking and screaming. My flesh wants to take control, wants to retain what I have. And when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, and you start talking about his interaction with us, and you start talking about transformation, that is unnerving. In fact, it's in direct conflict with my flesh, of what I want to see happen. See, the power that's in the word, the gospel, is manifested through his body when the Holy Spirit takes residence and also takes lordship. There's a huge difference there. There's a huge difference in my own life. When I see my members of the flesh working against those things that God has called me to do, called me to be, more importantly. You see, the Spirit and what he brings is abrasive to my flesh. And so what I want to do is I want to put it into a system. I want to make my walk with Jesus more about a religion. I want to institutionalize my walk with Jesus. Institutionalize meaning I want to put it in a system. You know why? Because the results are predictable. The results are predictable. If I can put my faith, my Christianity, into a system, I can pretty well predict or at least anticipate what it will be. Once again, I am sitting on the throne of my life. I'm sitting on the throne of my life. And what we've done is we all oftentimes have conveyed that into a corporate setting as well. And so a church such as this one, a body of Christ, is supposed to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus, who is the head of his church, of the body. Sometimes we get a little uneasy about that. What if God is going to call us into something that we won't be, that won't be easily controlled? And so we've institutionalized the church. We've made the moving of God's kingdom about more of a system with predictable results than the power of Christ being lived through his people, infecting, impacting, injecting life into communities, into neighborhoods, into cities, into nations. This is where we stand in so many places. We have institutionalized the church, this amazing organism, this amazing body of Christ. We've institutionalized. And oh, if we've got a system, we need professionals to maintain that system. And so someone's impact has been relied upon from someone getting up on a Sunday morning and screaming, right? What are we paying the guy for, right? So this guy, whoever's up here, is seen as the one who is supposed to institute so many things in God's kingdom, excuse me, in the institution of the church. This should not be. The call of Christ on the life of a believer is individual and personal, and then becomes powerful, corporately manifested or initiated into the world today. We set the world on fire when God's people are mirroring his image and walking with power of life, not in their own control, but under the control and lordship of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing that God wants to do through you, through me. He loves to create anew, because a walk with Jesus is not an occupation. A walk with Jesus is not left to the professionals. Engaging your neighbors is not my responsibility. It's ours as we come alongside of one another. My neighbors aren't necessarily your responsibility primarily, but you walk along with me as I engage my neighbors. You see, we have got it confused in many places. Now, the flip side of this is if we look at the early church, I think you would be surprised with some of the struggles of doctrine that were there in the early church. I think we all would be amazed if we sat in some of the debates of Jesus followers on doctrine that we know to be true today. Yet there was one thing. They knew the person of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit that indwelled them, and they were on a mission, not their own mission. Remember, the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church as its vehicle. And so this is God's mission, to reconcile the world. Now, were they wrong in some of their doctrinal beliefs at that time? Yeah, they were. I think you'd be surprised. They were. Yet, the power that was seen through them transformed lives. Because Jesus, by his Spirit, transforms lives. And so those who are transformed are engaged with those whose lives had yet to be transformed. Guess who wins? God's Spirit wins, right? The willingness of the recipient and the power of the transformation by the power of the Spirit causes transformation in people and then in places, in neighborhoods and cities. It spills over. God wants to do that today. He does not want to rest upon us looking back and saying, wow, that was great what they happened in Acts. That'll never happen again. Well, I'm here to tell you, I've seen it. It's happening all over the world. God, by his Spirit, is changing people, transforming people. Nations are being changed. Jesus is coming back for his bride. It's happening. It's going to happen, right? And what's happening is nations are being prepared. He's calling people to himself. It's his work, but he said, I'm going to use you to do it. This is all, this whole book of Acts. I told Susan the other day, sometimes I feel like I'm repeating myself. And she said, don't you think there's a theme? Yeah, there's a theme. The move of the church that is not supposed to cease in our time. But the move of the church is supposed to impact continually until our king comes back, until the head of the church comes back. Paul got it, right? Paul did not have an occupation of the gospel. The gospel had transformed Paul from Saul, and that was his life. And oh, by the way, at some point of his life, in his life, he was a tent maker. So he leveraged even his occupation for the mission. Because nothing is as important as Jesus. Paul said that. Paul, if he was standing here, he would say there's absolutely nothing that compares to Jesus. But there's nothing as important as Jesus. And so he goes, and so he wouldn't be a, what am I going to say, a nuisance. So he wouldn't be, fill in the blank, to the people he was with. He took up his occupation in order to support himself. So he wouldn't be a burden on the people he was serving. So that would not get in the way. But guess what? When you are transformed and the Holy Spirit has control of your life, you're going to have effect. And so he hooks up with Aquila and Priscilla. Remember? They're tent makers too. So they come and they're I don't know what's involved in tent making. I read some things and didn't understand it, which is not new. But they were involved in making tents. And I'm sure the discussion wasn't the best way to make a tent the majority of the time. I bet you the discussion was, hey, you know what? Did you guys know that I too had a different name? That was Saul. Hey, you know, here's my struggle. Here's my struggles. Here are the things that God's asking of me that I'm really having difficulty giving it to him. I'm sure that Aquila and Priscilla did not see this walk with Jesus as something as a system or a program and some formality. I'm sure it wasn't about tent making, and then when they got to the synagogue and Paul got up and he started to talk, Aquila and Priscilla got wise to it and said, wow, that's right. I bet you that when Paul was not preaching in the synagogue and he was with Aquila and Priscilla, there was great movement of God's Spirit in transforming all three of them. And so when Paul would leave a place, he would not leave it the same as when he got there. And it wasn't because he was of persuasive words and wise intellect. He said that. I forget, where did he say that? In Thessalonians? He said, you know what? We didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words. We came only knowing Jesus. That's Paul's life. I only know Jesus. And so those things that I knew in my other occupation as a Pharisee, tent making, all that, I'm leveraging in view and perspective of only knowing Jesus and him crucified. And so today we're going to find out exactly what kind of impact Paul's life with Aquila and Priscilla had on someone else. So it's Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 23. Acts 18, 23. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Very important, write that down. Only being acquainted with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Do you see a difference there? Demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, there have been some of us who have been in India. We sort of see what can happen when the move of the Holy Spirit is new. In a pre-Christian environment, in a pre-church environment, so much is done for you teachers and you prophets out there. So much is done oftentimes, and if you heard it, you'd be a little unnerved. Because doctrinally, it's not so sound. Right? But God's Spirit moves irregardless. I mean, things are happening in India like crazy. And you know, if to sit there and listen, you're just like, wow. Well, let me explain that just a little bit. Yeah, that's true, but this is happening in the early church all over the place. The power of God is being manifested all over the world, all over the Roman Empire. And so you have people like Apollos, who was trained. He was probably the one that was charismatic. You love to hear him speak. You would sit there and you'd be mesmerized. There's a couple, three guys like that with me. You know what? I could sit there and listen. Dwight Smith is one. That guy, I could sit there and listen for hours and document everything. That's just what this guy was. He was charismatic. He engaged people. He spoke eloquently of the scriptures. He was knowledgeable. He was a Jew. And you know, coming from Alexandria, that was a cultural hodgepodge. And so you had Jews and Greeks, but you had those of Orient descent. And so it was rich culturally. So this guy was, man, you line him up on a row and you say, he's an exceptional dude. We're going to listen to him. And so in comes Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. And they sit and they listen. They also had been impacted by Paul. Paul shared his life with them. And through that, I believe the power of the Holy Spirit sort of engulfed Aquila and Priscilla. They relinquished themselves to the Spirit. And so he gave them knowledge about himself. He taught them. He encouraged them. He matured them. And so they're sitting in the midst of Apollos speaking eloquently, passionately, with big words. And out of their character, out of the refinement of the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us more in the image of Jesus, they didn't rebuke him in public. They took him aside. Said, hey, Apollos, let me share some things with you. You know, Apollos probably got a lot of compliments. He probably got a lot of people saying, dude, you got it going on. I mean, I can't wait to hear what you have to say next week. So he had probably if he's like any of the rest of us, probably had this fleshly thing going on about ego. But yet, he was humble enough that when two tent makers came to him, they said, you know what, you're missing something. What was he missing? He only knew the repentance that came through baptism. He only knew John's baptism. Right? John's baptism was for repentance. John's baptism was pointing to someone and not something that was coming. Who was coming? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John was saying this, if it's somewhere. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so Apollos, speaking words, knowing the scriptures, I don't believe had the power of the Holy Spirit. He only knew the baptism of John. That's what John said. And wait, I'm only baptizing you with water for repentance, so your hearts will be made ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because the one coming after me, the Son of God, who's going to make it available to you, this life, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with the person of God himself abiding in your life. And it will be fire. It will be impactful. Fire is an indication of something there, I'll tell you. And it's not eloquent words. God is going to come and indwell the heart of the believer, and there's going to be transformation, a power so powerful that it totally turns someone's life upside down, that you don't know what direction you're going. But yet there is such a tangible evidence of God himself in that life. That's what John was saying. Apollos only knew the baptism of repentance. And so Aquila and Priscilla came, and they explained some things of God, right? It reminded me of a story that you might be familiar with. In 1871, at one of Dwight L. Moody's meetings, he was stirred with a desire for spiritual power by two women who would attend the meetings. He could see that they were praying, and at the close of the service, they would say to him, "We've been praying for you. Why don't you pray for the people?" he said. "Because you need the power of the Holy Spirit," they would say. "I need the power. Why?" said Mr. Moody. And relating the incident years later, "I thought I had the power. I had the largest congregation in Chicago." That's a measure of success, isn't it? The largest congregation in Chicago. But the two women kept praying for him. "There came a great hunger into his soul as he visited New York. I was crying out all the time that God would fill me with his spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." Can you imagine that? He had to ask him to stay his hand. It was too much. "I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It would be as a small dust of balance. It would be as the small dust of balance." Our founder, Simpson, said this: "It is a power of holy character. It is not primarily power for service." Hear that? This is pretty profound, so listen. "It is the power of holy character. It is not primarily power for service, but it is power to receive the life of Christ. Power to be, rather than to say or to do. Our service and testimony will be the outcome of our life and experience." Think about Paul with Aquila and Priscilla. Our service and testimony will be the outcome of our life and experience. Our works and words must spring from our inmost being, or they will have little power or efficacy, which means to produce an effect. We must ourselves be true if we the truth would teach. Dwell on that for a minute. You think about all those you saw great impact. I mean, you think of Paul, obviously. Think of Peter. Remember when we were talking about Peter? Cornelius wanted him to come. Peter's already wrestling with things. God wanted to change him. He wanted to be transformed in order that he could bear the truth in which he spoke. Paul was living this thing out. His life and experience was what brought transformation. It brought it to Aquila, Priscilla. It spilled over to them. Out of that, guess what? They recognized something in Apollos that was not happening. So in the character of Christ, they take him to the sides. "Hey, look, I know you only have this great, Yeah, the baptism of repentance, preparing our hearts. That's only half the story. That's a small part of the story. Repentance leads then to the empowering of the Holy Spirit to the life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Apollos? Hey, Moody, Simpson, I can name you probably three or four other stories like this. Guys that you would know. Simpson's one of them. There was something about the power that they did not have. And when they longed for it, do you see that? When Moody longed for it and pursued it, God was more than generous to give it. I'm not going to end on this because it's not it's a critical look. How could a nation of a church that's been here for centuries be declining? How can a nation like Ethiopia, who has 20% evangelicals, 20% have groups, areas in their nation that are unreached? Do we have a system in place? Have we institutionalized our religion personally, individually? Have we institutionalized the church? Because we can predict the results. Or do you and do I have a hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit? Not for service primarily. That will come. But for life and experience ourselves. That's what the baptism of repentance brings. That's what your repentance brought. This opportunity to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't that what you could do for him. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. Is there a hunger for the person and work of the Holy Spirit in your own life? Has your salvation brought an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell and empower and live his life through you? Or is it a religion? Has it been a transaction? Well, who wants to spend time in hell? Not me. Say this prayer. You get heaven. I do. I'll make that transaction. That's only the starting point. That's only the beginning. Repentance brings opportunity for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, these things are way too wonderful for us to comprehend unless it is your Spirit that resides in us who speaks it, who translates it, who develops it, who encourages it, who grows it, who matures it. This truth of your gospel is simple, but man, is it powerful. God, if it's this morning that some of us need to come to grips with this and say, you know, I've been toying with this thing for a while. It has been a transaction for me. And what a glorious day to realize there is a treasure who is you. You are the treasure. That if we, through an act of our will and our heart, relinquish that control, you come and you sit on the throne of our life. And out of our life and experience with you, we are transformed. And we have this grace testimony, this story to tell of just how wonderful you are. May the transformation that you do in our own hearts be seen in the impact that it has as you transform hearts around us. You're too wonderful for us. I don't know why you do what you do, God. I don't know why you reveal your love and truth to us who, dare I say, most of the time would rather control things ourselves. What you come to bring is beyond description. You, Jesus, are beyond description. May the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.